quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church in North Korea. My name is Bob, and this is podcast number 438. It is April 5, 2016. Spurgeon is commenting on the darts of the enemy that stop people from coming to Christ. Let's join him, and we'll finish up that segment, and then get back to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and see where Christian goes next. Another of the devil's fiery darts is this: you have committed the unpardonable sin. This arrow has rankled in many a heart, and it's very difficult to deal with such cases. The only way in which I argue with a person thus assailed is to say, I'm quite certain that if you desire salvation, you have not committed the unpardonable sin. And I'm absolutely sure that if you will now come and trust Christ, you have not committed that sin, for every soul that trusts Christ is forgiven according to God's word, and therefore you cannot have committed that sin. Nobody knows what that sin is. I believe that even God's word does not tell us. It's very proper that it does not. As I've often said, it's like the notice we sometimes see put up, man traps and spring gun set here. We do not know whereabouts the traps and guns are, but we have no business over the hedge at all. And so there is a sin unto death. We are not told what that sin is, but we have no business to go over the hedge into any transgression at all. That sin unto death may be different in different people. But whoever commits it from that very moment loses all spiritual desires. He has no wish to be saved, no care to repent, no longing after Christ. So dreadful is the spiritual death that comes over the man who has committed it that he never craves eternal life. We need not pray for such a case as that. The Apostle John says, I do not say that he shall pray for it. I have met with some few cases in which there has been such stolid indifference to all divine things, or such jeering, mocking scorn at everything spiritual, that though I would pray for the very worst of sinners, I have felt I cannot pray for that man. But none of you are in that condition. If you long for mercy, if you hate sin and seek to escape from it, that sin unto death has not been committed by you. There are others who are troubled with this temptation that it would be presumption for them to trust Christ. That's another of Satan's lies. For it can never be presumption for a man to do what the Word of God tells him to do. If the Lord Jesus Christ bids a man trust him, it must be the man's duty to do so. And consequently, it cannot be presumption. It is presumption to say, O Lord, thou hast bidden me trust thee, but I'm afraid that I may not. That's presumption of the worst possible kind. I cannot repent as I would, says one. Well, who made you a judge of your own repentance? You're told to trust in what Christ has done. But I cannot pray as I should like to do. Who told you that you were to trust in your prayer? You are to rely on what Christ has done for you, not on what you can do for yourself. Now, but if I could get into a better state of mind, I should have hope. Well, who told you that you were to get into a better state of mind and then come to Christ? The gospel message is, come just as you are, poor sinner. Cast yourself upon Christ, resting entirely upon the person, the blood, the righteousness of the once crucified, but now exalted Redeemer. It's no presumption for thee to do this. Never, ever did anyone get to heaven by presumption. But unnumbered millions have entered there by trusting Christ, and you'll be one of them if you'll but trust in him and in him alone. Besides all these fiery darts that I've mentioned, there are many indefinable insinuations which Satan casts into the heart of men when they are coming to Christ. I should hardly like to tell you what they are, for I might by so doing really do the devil's work. But this one may serve as a specimen. Men and women, too, have sometimes been in such trouble of soul that they have been tempted to self-destruction. There have been instances in which they have almost committed that awful crime, but just at the last there's been some goodwill to stretch out his hand and pull them inside the door of mercy. Ah, thinks Satan, if I could only get one of God's elect people to destroy himself before he believed in Jesus, I should be able to boast of it forever. Aye, but he never has done that, and he never will. If thou, my friend, shouldst ever be tempted to commit that sin, thou mayest well say, what good could I get by destroying myself? What, leap out of the frying pan into the fire, as the old proverb says? To escape from my sins, I shall rush red-handed before my Maker's bar. There's no insanity like that. Art thou in such dreadful haste to die, and in such a hurry to surround thyself with quenchless flames? Think not of it, but turn to Jesus, for there is hope yet, even for thee. And if thou wilt but cast thyself upon him, thou shalt have joy and peace in believing. And amen. So ends the message from Charles Spurgeon. And since we have time left, we go right back to Pilgrim's Progress. And we were following Christian. We've gone through that slough of despond. We've been rebuked by evangelists who sent us on our way back to where we were. And goodwill answers the door, finally, at this wicket gate, at the door that he's been sent to by evangelists. Goodwill is now going to be guiding him. Then said Christian, I rejoice and tremble. And he's rejoicing and trembling at what he's been telling him about Beelzebub and how God's going to give Christian victory over him and so on. So when he was got in, the man of the gate asked him who directed him thither. Evangelist bid me come hither and knock, as I did. And he said that you, sir, would tell me what I must do. An open door is set before thee, and no man can shut it. Now I begin to reap the benefits of my hazards. But how is it that you came alone? Because none of my neighbors saw their danger as I saw mine. Did any of them know of your coming? Yes, my wife and children saw me at the first, and called after me to turn again. Also, some of my neighbors stood crying and calling after me to return, but I put my fingers in my ears, and I so came on my way. But did none of them follow you to persuade you to go back? Yes, both obstinate and pliable. But when they saw they could not prevail, obstinate went railing back, but pliable came with me a little way. Why did he not come through? Well, we indeed came both together until we came at the slough of despond, into the which we also suddenly fell, and then was my neighbor pliable discouraged, and would not adventure further. Wherefore, getting out again on that side, next to his own house, he told me I should possess the brave country alone for him. And so he went his way, and I came mine. He, after obstinate, and I to this gate. Alas, poor man, is the celestial glory of no small esteem with him, that he counteth it not worth running the hazard of a few difficulties to obtain it? Truly, I have said the truth of Pliable, and if I should also say all the truth of myself, it will appear there is no betterment betwixt him and myself. 'Tis true, he went back to his own house, but I also turned aside to go in the way of death, being persuaded thereto by the carnal arguments of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Oh, did he light upon you? What? He would have had you have sought for ease at the hands of Mr. Legality. Now, they're both of them a very cheat. But did you take his counsel? Yes, as far as I durst. I went to find out Mr. Legality until I thought that the mountain that stands by his house would have fallen upon my head. Wherefore there I was forced to stop. That mountain has been the death of many, and will be the death of many more. 'Tis well you escaped being by it dashed in pieces. Why, truly, I do not know what hath become of me had not Evangelist happily met me again, as I was musing in the midst of my dumps. But it was God's mercy that he came to me again, for else I had never come hither. But now I am come, such a one as I am, more fit indeed for death by that mountain than thus to stand talking with my Lord. But oh, what a favor is this to me, that yet I am admitted entrance here. Ah, we make no objections against any. Notwithstanding all that they have done before they come hither, there is no wise, no way that they're cast out. And therefore, good Christian, come a little way with me. I will teach thee about the way thou must go. Look before thee. Dost thou see this narrow way? That is the way thou must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ, and his apostles, and it is as straight as a rule can make it. This is the way thou must go. But are there no turnings nor windings by which a stranger may lose his way? Yes, there are many ways, but down upon this, and they are crooked and wide. But thus thou mayest distinguish the right from the wrong, the right only being straight and narrow. And then I saw in my dream that Christian asked Goodwill further if he could not help him off with his burden that was upon his back. For as yet he had not got rid of it, nor could he by any means get it off without help. He told him, "As to thy burden, be content to bear it until thou comest to the place of deliverance. For there it will fall from thy back of itself." Then Christian began to gird up his loins and to address himself to his journey. And so the other told him that by that he was gone some distance from the gate. He would come at the house of the interpreter, at whose door he should knock, and he would show him excellent things. Then Christian took his leave of his friend, and he again bid him Godspeed. Then he went on till he came at the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. At last one came to the door and asked who was there. "Sir, here is a traveler who is bid by an acquaintance of the good man of this house to call here for my profit. I would therefore speak with the master of the house." So he called for the master of the house, who after a little time came to Christian and asked him what he would have. "Sir, I am a man that am come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to the Mount Zion. And I was told by the man that stands at the gate, at the head of this way, that if I called here, you would show me excellent things, such as would be a help to me in my journey." Then said the interpreter, "Come in, I will show thee what will be profitable to thee." So he commanded his man to light the candle and bid Christian follow him. So he had him into a private room and bid his man open a door, the which, when he had done, Christian saw the picture of a very grave person hanging up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand. The law of truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head. Then said Christian, "What means this?" "Now, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travel in birth with children, and nurse them himself when they are born. And whereas thou seest him with eyes lift up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth writ on his lips, it is to show thee that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners, even as also thou seest him stand as if he pleaded with men. And whereas thou seest the world as cast behind him, and that a crown hangs over his head, that is to show thee that, slighting and despising the things that are present, for the love that he hath to his master's service, he is sure in the world that comes next to have glory for his reward. Now, said the interpreter, I have showed thee this picture first, because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place whither thou art going hath authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places that thou mayest meet with in the way. Wherefore, take good heed to what I have showed thee, and bear well in thy mind what thou hast seen, lest in thy journey thou meet with some that pretend to lead thee right, but their way goes down to death. Let's leave it there this time. Next time we come back to interpreter's words to Christian and the tour that he will soon give him, showing him other things in that special place that Christian has arrived. Thank you for being with me today. As always, please come back. And remember that, let me just mention this in passing today. I've been working on a project of taking all my little books. Some of you have looked through the store. Click on store if you haven't done that yet. See the different titles that are out there. I've taken all the Scarlet Threads titles and combined them into one big book and added also at the end a look at another book that I had about The Passion of the Christ, the movie The Passion of the Christ, which is a very Catholic movie. Scarlet Threads is all about the Catholic and actually Babylon Mystery through the ages. It's all in one volume now. So what I'm doing is taking all my little titles, putting them into just several volumes. You'll have about 10 when it's all over. We're getting down there as it is. So go to the store and check out this new book, The Scarlet Threads. It's all the parts in one. It's a history of the mystery called Babylon. Been working on it for 20 years and more. And thank God for the understanding that he gives us of the things that we see in our church and in our world. Well, we'll see you tomorrow. We'll continue with this. And don't forget where we started today, Ephesians 6:16. The end part of that verse, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen.